Are you comfortable over there? Are you sure? Right. Right. Okay, would you like to come sit over here? Yes, rather than way in the distance? Yes. Right. Wherever you're comfortable. Okay, fine. My name's Tali Lowenthal. It's a great pleasure to meet you. I won't ask for your names because I won't remember. sorry about that. Now, the idea here is that we have three sessions, and we are basically looking at a text which I've photocopied, and I've got here 12 copies, so we may have to share. We haven't got quite enough. I can make some more for next week. And so that is part of Tanya, which was written by Rabbi Shneur Zalman of Ladi. It was first published as a manuscript in 1793. And this is the author's handwriting, and he wrote it himself, handwritten, obviously. They didn't have typewriters or word processors. But the way that he published it was that people who wanted to read it would make a copy for themselves. And so there are a number of copies. This edition has like facsimiles. Now this copy is in the British Library. The British Library here in London has one of the manuscripts of Tanya, one of the early manuscripts. There are 10 in the world. 8 of them are in New York in the Lubavitch Library. One's here in London. And there's one that's supposed to be in Haifa University, although I've never managed to actually see it or get any real information about it. But that's... So then, in 1796, he decided to print it. And so we're going to be studying the printed version, which is slightly different from the manuscript version, which is very interesting. But as an introduction to this, I mean, we're talking here about prayer, and about having a deeper approach to prayer. Now, I brought along a copy of a Siddur, which was printed in 1816 originally. This is not the first edition. In the British Library, they do have a first edition. The British Library has a lot of books, a lot of Jewish books. But this, Siddur was printed in 1816 by the son of Rabbi Shneur Zalman. And you can see here that the way it works is that in the middle of the page or at the top of the, or a couple of lines of davening, and then the rest of it is Hasidic teachings, which you're supposed to study before you pray, and that will inspire your prayer. That's the idea. So there's the whole idea of inspirational prayer, of praying with a goal that you are, when you say V'ahavtes Hashem Elokecha, you should love Hashem your God, as we say in the Shema, that you really feel love, that you really feel that. And that's the goal. So how is a person going to achieve this? Now, we're looking here at Hasidic texts, but I thought I would begin, as it says in the blurb that Jonathan kindly sent me, with a halachic text from Mishneh Torah by the Rambam, right? So here we go, hundreds of years earlier to the 12th century, and we're looking, we can give these out. Sorry. Buffer fingers, right? If you can scatter them around. Now there we begin, we're looking at the beginning of the Rambam's Mishneh Torah. This is where he is attempting to transmit all the laws which are in the Talmud. The Rambam's goal, right, so we're looking at in what looks like a different slot, but you'll see why in a moment. His goal was to transmit all the teachings in the Talmud. The Talmud, as you may know, is quite complicated. It's full of all kinds of discussions. It's got stories. It's fascinating, absolutely amazing, but it's often hard to understand exactly what the law is about X, Y, or Z. because it is so complicated, in a very interesting way, in a beautiful way. So he extracted from the Talmud all the laws, laws about Shabbat, laws about Kashrut, laws about everything else, including the laws that only apply in the time of the temple, like bringing offerings in the temple. But he begins at the very beginning. Obviously, what's the key to the whole Talmud? What's the key to Judaism? God, belief in God, an awareness of God, and love of God. So let's have a look at a few lines of this. Pelek Lishon, this is the first chapter of Hilchus Yesod HaTorah, of the laws of the foundation of the Torah. That's what he called this. It's a very beautiful way of putting it. These are the laws. Has everyone got, because I've got a spare? Yeah, we're okay. So, Yesod HaYesodos V'Amud HaChochmas, the pillar of all, the foundation of all foundations, and the pillar of wisdoms. Notice that the anagram of these words spells out the name. What does it spell? That's right, Yudke Vavke. So the foundation of foundations and the pillar of wisdom is Leda, to know Sheyesham Motzu Rishon, that there is a first existence, that's God. Vuhu Mamti Kol Nimtzo, and he brings into being everything that exists. V'chol HaNimtzoi, and anything that exists, Mishamayim V'oretz U'ma Shebeneim, from heaven to earth and all between them, Loi Nimtzu, they only exist, Eilem Ma'amitas Himotzoi, because of the truth of God's existence. And then he says a very interesting thing. V'im Yale Al Adas, if a person would imagine, Shuhu Eino Motzui, that God isn't there, said Kaviyochel, Ein dova ache yochel lihimotzes. Nothing else could exist. God is the absolute essence of everything. And without God, nothing is there. As far as the Rambam is concerned, the proof for the existence of God is this table. It's here. The fact that it's here is because there is a whole process which God is setting into being and is causing to be manifest, that there is a world, that there is a universe, and without God there would be nothing at all. And then he goes on the next page, the im yala ladas, but if you would imagine she'ein kolanim tzoim milavadim mitzoim, that there's nothing else apart from him, well, hu levado yim motzoim, then there will simply be God and nothing else. V'lo yibotel hu libitulam. He will not disappear, God forbid, because everything else disappears. The whole universe could disappear and there will still be the oneness of God. Shekola nimtzoim tzrichin loy. Because everything that exists needs him. V'hu baruchu, and he, blessed be he, einu tzorich lehem, doesn't need them. V'lo le'echod mehem, not one of them. Lefichoch, therefore, Ein amitosoi, his truth, the truth of God, is completely different, ka amitos echod mehem, to the truth of everything else. So when we say Hashem Elokeichem emes, at the end of the Shema, that is talking about the truth of God, that truth of God, that's ultimate truth, that's ultimate reality, and it's beyond everything else. Now, if we turn over the page, we get to chapter 2. There's a long thing that we're skipping. Hakel hanichbod v'hanoira hazeh. This glorious and wondrous God. Mitzvah la'avoy, it's a mitzvah to love him. Uleyira oisoy, and to be in awe of him. Shenem, as it says, v'ahavto es Hashem Elokecha, in the Shema, it says, you should love the Lord your God. V'nema es Hashem Elokecha tira, and there's another verse which says, you should fear the Lord your God. Now, Rabbi Shneur Zalman says in Tanya, that love and fear are like the two wings of a bird. So the bird flies, and it needs both wings, because our love of God is something which is very beautiful, which draws us towards God. But also we need awe of God as well, because we have to be aware that there are things we shouldn't do because of our respect to God. So The sages tell us love of God is the basis of all the positive mitzvot that we do, and fear of God is the basis of the negative mitzvot, the mitzvot that we refrain from doing. Don't do this and don't do that, and we're very careful not to do it because we're in awe of God and we don't want to do something against God's will. But they're really one. Love and fear are really one. Just as if you love a person very much, you are frightened to do something that they would be upset by or that would be harmful in any way. So love and fear go together. If it's one without the other, there's an imbalance. Although the Gemara does talk about pathways of love and pathways of fear. It speaks about tshuva. Yom Kippur is, of course, a central concept in Judaism, the whole idea of repentance. So Yuma, Tractate Yuma, is the section of the Talmud that talks about Yom Kippur. Towards the end of that tractate, it discusses the effect of tshuva, the effect of repentance. So Reish Lakish, Rabbi Shimon Bar Lakish, was a very, very remarkable man because he was actually a Baal tshuva. He's a man in the Talmud who was a gladiator. And somehow or other, a whole beautiful story, he met Rabbi Yochanan, and as a result of meeting him, he started becoming a Torah scholar, and he became a very learned sage, and he's many times mentioned in the Talmud. So he says, great is tshuva, great is repentance, because through repentance, deliberate sins can become like accidental sins. Well, that's pretty good. So someone did something deliberately, God forbid. Someone did something deliberately, and then they're very upset, and they regret, and they do tshuva. So, according to Reish Lakish, it's being accounted as if it was done by accident. Okay, I've earned something. But then the Talmud said, wait a minute. We've heard another teaching from the same teacher, Reish Lakish. Great is repentance because deliberate sins become like merits. Not only does the deliberate sin get cancelled out that you didn't really mean to do it, it's become as if you did a positive mitzvah. So the Gemara answers, so it's Reish Lakish seems to be contradicting himself. So they answer, one is tshuva from yira, tshuva from fear, and the other is tshuva from love. So if a person repents with love, it's a much more powerful kind of repentance, and it will make even deliberate sins become like a positive merit. So without going on to exactly how that works, but the idea that love and awe are two vital aspects of our relationship with God is there in the Talmud, and it's very thoroughly part of it. So now we have in the next paragraph, V'hayechi haderech la'avosoi v'yirosoi. Now, what is the pathway for a person to feel love of God and fear of God? B'shar sheyisboinin, at a time when a person, ha'odom, when a person contemplates, b'maisov, the works of God, uvruav hanifloim b'hagadoilim, Hashem's great and wondrous creatures that he's made, whether it's mountains, seas, the solar system, v'yireh mehen chochmosoi, and he sees in that the wisdom of Hashem. If you study biology and you see the whole way that the body works together, all the intricate parts of the body working together, it's absolutely amazing. She'ein lo erech v'lo keitz, it's something which nothing can be compared with it, and it's infinite. Miyod hu'oyev, at once he feels love, u'mashabeach, and he praises, u'mafoyeh, and he speaks about how great God is, u'misave taiva gedoyla, and he feels, or she feels, a great desire, leida Hashem agodol, to know Hashem who is so great. Knowing here is like being joined with God, to come towards God. K'mo she'amar David, as King David said in Psalms, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. So in other words, you feel a tremendous love and you come closer and closer. But when you're thinking about these things, It goes from love to fear, to awe. Miyad hu nirto la'achadov, the person feels awe and he moves back. V'yidah, he's in awe. V'yifchad, he feels fear. V'yoideah, and he or she realizes, shuhu b'riya katana, that we are tiny little creatures, shvola, low, afela, dark, oimedes bedas kala, hardly able to understand anything, b'uta, lifnei tamim deyas, before God, whose knowledge is so perfect. K'mo she'omer David, as King David said, ki eresh amecho, when I see your heavens, ma'ase etzbo'isecho, the work of your fingers, so to speak, I think, Ma enosh ki sitzkadeno. What is man that you should think of him? So that is the concept of love and awe of Hashem through thinking about existence. Right? Now that's a very interesting thing, and the Rambam goes on to describe various things about existence, and it's fascinating, and I suggest to everyone, you can get this on the web, by the way. Chabad.org carried the whole of this translation of the Rambam. So if you want to learn Mishneh Torah, it's always available, the whole thing in Hebrew and English. This translation by Rabbi Tauger, a very wonderful rabbi, lives in Jerusalem. And so that's something you can follow further yourselves. But that gives us, from the halachic tradition, the imperative, really, that a person should use their mind in order to think in such a way that they will be inspired with love and awe of Hashem. So that when we daven, which is the time for these feelings particularly to be displayed, that we are able to feel that a little bit in some sense. Now, is there any comment that anyone would like to make? Anything not clear? Yeah. All right, so we're now moving from the halachic tradition to Tanya, Kedisha, and there are two texts that I've got. So if...
Chapter 40, 41, 42, 43, Tanya?
No, we're actually looking at Shai Yichud Emunah. So if, if I can give these out two different directions, so that's one text, and this is the other text. Right, I'm sorry it's in two bits, it was like an afterthought. Yes. Now, the smaller text is the introduction. You've got over? Is there anyone who doesn't have the bigger text? Have you got this? Right. Now, wait a minute. Here we are. No. You want to do it together? Okay. Yeah. Right. Now the smaller text. We're actually not going to look in it very much, but only briefly to understand what it is. This smaller text is the introduction to this tract. Now, this tract is the second part of Tanya. It's called Shai Yichud V'Emunah. The whole of Tanya has got five parts, the way it was finally printed in 1814. It's got five parts. The first is a book about the soul of the Jew, the divine soul, the animal soul, the way they struggle together. It's fascinating. Absolutely fascinating concepts and ideas, with a lot of advice for life in a very beautiful way. That's the first section of Tanya. The second section of Tanya, which we hope to be looking at over the next 3 weeks, is about existence. It's about the world and the relationship of God to the world. And in a sense, it is the basic contemplation tract that a person can think through the ideas in this what's called gate of unity and faith. Shah HaYichud, the gate of unity, meaning the unity of God, and of faith, and of emunah. And that means our relationship with God. Emunah is a relationship with God. And building that relationship with God is an important aspect of our lives as Jews or as human beings. Incidentally, when this book, this second section of Tanya, was translated into English, which was in 1964, I think, sometime later, the Lubavitcher Rebbe said, one of the reasons for translating it into English is so that non-Jews should be able to read it, because it's relevant to every human being. It's about the relationship of God with the world and using the ideas which are here, we are able, and every human being is able, to feel inspiration by considering the way in which the world is really an expression of God. Now, the idea that the world is an expression of God, we could put in very simple terms, linking also with what the Rambam was saying, imagine a painting on the wall, and it's a very special painting by a wonderful artist, and it's a famous artist, it's an expensive painting, but you look at this painting, and you can see the artist in the painting. You can see the energy, the profundity that is there in that painting, because the painter has really put himself or herself into that piece of art. Now imagine if we trained ourselves to see the world in that kind of way, that as we look at the world, it might be something stunningly beautiful like a sunset, or it might be a pebble on the ground, it might be a blade of grass, that you see the creator in the created. You can see the godliness in it. As the Rambam said, you see the wisdom of God, which could be in a tiny little detail as well as something vast and awe-inspiring. So Niagara Falls is awe-inspiring, and a leaf is also awe-inspiring in a different way. So to train a person to be able to see in the world godliness, and also to be able to see godliness beyond the world, to be able to focus on the divine essence beyond the actual existence of the world. Like the Rambam said, if you imagine that the world wasn't there, then there'd be only God. So that's a very interesting statement, because in a sense, what is the world in relation to God? The world is finite, and God is infinite. The truth of existence is not like the truth of God. So if you're looking for truth, you're looking for ultimate truth, you're focusing on the divine beyond the world, something higher. So the introduction to Tanya speaks about two kinds of people. One kind of person is naturally inspired. Now that's a very interesting kind of person. They don't have to go through a long process of contemplation. Just naturally, they're inspired. They see the sun shining. They feel as if it's God shining. Everything that happens, and if God forbid anything bad happens, well, it's the will of God. They feel close to God in everything. These are quite rare people, but they do exist. Another kind of person has to work and make an effort, which is most of us, has to make a little bit of effort in order to feel more spiritual. We're normally caught up in daily life and different things, and to be able to feel the spirituality which is there in the words of the prayer, you know, to be able to take the, you know, there's the words of the prayer, and it's as if all these beautiful teachings are pouring through the words in the most wonderful way, like a kind of radiance coming from the words. That's how the Baal Shem Tov described it. The Baal Shem Tov, the founder of Hasidism, he wrote a fascinating letter where he says that you should know that in every single letter of the Hebrew words of the prayer or of Torah study, there are worlds, spiritual worlds, and souls, and godliness. And so every word has got, every letter has got this radiance. And then the letters join together and become a word. And the words of the prayer are rising up to God. And when you're saying the words of the prayer, it's as if you have stepped into an elevator or an escalator. You're moving up to God. And he said you should feel that when you're praying. So one person has that naturally. And another kind of person has to work on it. So in the introduction, he talks about those two kinds of person. But then he says, I'm writing this for the individual who has to work on it. And so that's where we come to the other text. So I have photocopied it in case you want to take it home and read it. We're now moving to the other text, which is the longer text. I'm sorry, we didn't actually read anything in it, but at least you're holding it in your hand. Okay. Now we have here a couple of lines right at the beginning, which are in small print at the top. First of all, it says Shah Yichud Ve'emuno, Gate of Unity and Faith. That's the title. Lahovin Ma'at Mizeh, to understand a little bit. Ma Shekosu B'Zohar, what it says in the Holy Zohar, the Shema Yisrael, that the first line of the Shema, Hu Yichud Ilo, that is the upper unity. And the next abbreviation, can anyone guess what it is?
Baruch Shem.
Yes, absolutely. Ubaruch Shem Kaboid Malchusa La'olam Voed, the second line of the Shema, Hu Yichud Tato, is the lower unity. So the Holy Zohar speaks in terms of the unity within godliness, and there is an upper unity and a lower unity. Now, that's going to be spelled out in this book, and over the next 3 weeks, hopefully, we will understand those terms a little bit. The last session will be more focused on that. So I'll just introduce you to it now, insofar that such holy concepts, we can just be introduced to it. You see, the upper unity is the realization that in fact the essence of everything is the divine, like the Rambam says, that God's truth is greater than everything else's truth. In other words, everything else is just like a shadow in relation to God. And the reality is God. So that moment when we put our hand over our eyes and we say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, at that moment, following this path of thinking, it's as if there's no world. There's only God. That's why we put our hand over our eyes. We don't want to see the world. We don't want to be distracted by the world, because we're looking for the higher level of truth, which is beyond the world, and which is really the essence of all existence. And that is what we are giving ourselves over to at that moment that we say the Shema. Now, there are other interpretations, even in Hasidic thought, of what the Shema means. But let's just follow this interpretation for the moment. Of course, after 120 years, or 180 years nowadays, when a person leaves the world, they say the Shema. That's an important concept in Jewish thinking, and it's as if at that moment it's for real. The person is leaving the world and there's only God, and God is the ultimate reality, and the neshama is going to God, is connecting with God. But even when a person davens here, whether it's in the morning or before going to sleep at night or in Ma'ariv, saying the Shema is a moment of complete absorption, as it were, with God, and that God is all. There's nothing, there's a phrase in the Torah, Ein Oid Milvadoi. There's nothing apart from Him. Only that tremendous oneness of God. Now the problem is, if that is our only relationship with God, how would we be able to function in the world? It's a wonderfully ecstatic state of mind, potentially a real transformative state of mind beyond everything. But how can we function? So there is another mode of relationship with God, which is Baruch Shem Kavod Malchusei La'olam Boed. And what he explains here is that Baruch Shem basically means the same thing. It's also speaking about the oneness of God, but it's the oneness of God in the world, that there is a world, there is a physical world, there are human beings, there's men, there's women, there's work, there's marriage, there's everything you have, there's cooking, there's traffic wardens, there's income tax, there's the whole reality of existence. But that, there's exams.
A seven-layer cake.
What?
Seven-layer cake.
A seven-layer cake, that's right. That's a good thing. There's that indeed. But it's all permeated by godliness. It's all imbued with godliness. And that if we look for it, we will see that godliness. Now, there's an interesting feature about this Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Elayim Voen. Do we say it quietly or loudly?
Quietly.
Except for when?
Yom Kippur.
On Yom Kippur, we say it loud. It's as if during the rest of the year, the idea that you can find godliness in the world is like a little secret. We're going to try. But on Yom Kippur, which is the holiest day of the year, and we're all feeling very special, and we're fasting, and we're very more spiritual, then we can say it aloud. Then indeed the world expresses God. So that's the beginning two lines. Now then follows a way of seeing, and hopefully we're going to get this basic way of seeing in this first chapter. Perek Aleph. Now he starts off by quoting a verse from the Torah, which is also in Aleinu. V'yodata hayoim, you should know today, v'hashevoiso elavavecho, and you should turn it to your heart, ki Hashem hu Elokim, that Hashem is God, v'shomai mimal, in the heavens above, v'al oretz mitochas, and in the earth below, ein oid, there's nothing else. All right, so that's a verse in the Torah. And there it is in Aleinu, we say it frequently. And now Rabbi Shneur Zalman, the author, is asking questions about this. V'tzorich lahavim, no, we have to understand. Would it actually occur to you that there is some divine force hidden in the water under the earth that it has to warn us so much? You should turn it to your heart. What is it to turn to your heart? What is this contemplative process that the verse seems to be talking about? The verse is saying, the pasuk is saying, think about it. So what should we think about? If God is one, so God is one. Hu Elokim b'shamayim yamal. There's only one God. He's the one God. So to explain that there is something to contemplate, there's something to think about, there's something to go through with our minds, and by going through with our minds, we will appreciate this as a reality. See, that's what both the Rambam and Rabbi Shneur Zalman are talking about. That by thinking about certain things and thinking about them in a particular way, that becomes our way of seeing. It's a little bit like, for example, the difference between not knowing how to drive and then having driving lessons, and you learn how to drive. The way you see the road is a completely different way. Once you've had a few driving lessons, when you look out of the windscreen of the car, you see that over there's a car which is backing out of a little street, and there's another car which is parking over there, and there's a red light 300 yards out. You see things in a completely different way to the way that a passenger who doesn't know how to drive would just be looking out of the window and seeing a bird in a tree, and there's an advert. And, you know, so you just see a completely different way. Rabbi Shneur Zalman wants us to learn how to see the world in such a way that we can see the godliness in the world. When you're driving, you have to see the police car, the traffic lights, and the dangerous spots. And when you're davening and living as a Jew, we have to be, or as any human being, we have to be able to see the godliness in the world. So in order to appreciate that, he quotes another verse. And this is a verse, Hinei Ksiv, Behold, it's written, La'olam Hashem, forever Hashem, Dvarcha Nitzav B'Shamayim. Your word stands in heaven. Upinish HaBaal Shem Tov, Zichroni Rebrocha, and the Baal Shem Tov explained, actually the Midrash tells us this as well, and the Baal Shem Tov focuses on that concept. Ki Dvarcha She'amata, your word, Hashem's word, that you said at the beginning of creation, Yehira Kiyah B'Soich HaMayim, let there be a firmament in the midst of the heavens. Okay, the word firmament is a difficult word. It's only used when translating this word. I don't think it's used any other time in English, maybe in English poetry. But the firmament is like the sky, and the sky is there in the midst of the water. There's just the waters, and then the firmament comes and it divides so that you have the upper water and the lower water, and then you have the world in the middle, as it were. So when Hashem says these words, Yehira Kiyah B'Soich HaMayim, let there be a firmament in the midst of the water, Tevus V'Oisiyos Eilu, these words, these letters, Hei Nitzvois V'Oimdos La'olam, they stand forever, B'Soich Rekiyah HaShemayim, in the firmament of heaven, U'Melubashos B'Soich Kolo Rekiyim, and they're enclosed in all the firmaments. Now, in the Talmud, it tells us there's seven rakiim, seven firmaments. So this word that God says, let there be a firmament, it really results in seven firmaments and seven rakiim. And the word of Hashem, let there be a firmament, is there enclosed in them, la'olam, forever, la'achayusam, to keep them in existence. Kedichsiv, as it says, udvar elekeinu yokum la'olam, the word of our God stands forever, Udvarov Chayim Bekayomim Laad, and his words live and exist continually, forever. So in other words, there is a constant energy coming into the universe, making this firmament, and we're going to see not only the firmament, but everything else as well, making it exist. If the letters of those words, let there be a firmament, would disappear for a moment, and the letters would go back to their source, then the heavens would disappear completely. It would be as if they weren't there, like before Hashem said, let there be a firmament, mamash, really. And similar with all created things, in all the worlds, the Kabbalists speak about many levels of worlds, so there's Elyonim, there's the higher worlds, V'tachtonim, and the lower worlds, even this physical world, Ubchinas doimem mamash, and the inanimate part of this world, rocks and stones. Ilu hayu mistalkus mimenu karega chas v'shalom. If for a moment they would disappear from any bit of the world, like this table, ha'oisyos, the letters, ma'asora ma'amoras, from the 10 statements, shebehen nivrei se'oretz, with which the world was created. You see, when God said Yehi Rakia, that's how the firmament comes into being. Now, in the beginning of the Torah, there are actually 10 statements. If you include the word Bereshis, there are 10 statements, as we say in Pirkei Avos, Ba'asara Ma'amoras Nivra Oid. With 10 statements, the world was created. So those 10 statements are the source of the existence of every single thing in the world. And they are like the flow of spiritual energy which is flowing into the world. And if that flow would stop, then that thing would go back to being nothing, like before the 6 days of creation. And that's why Rabbi Isaac Luria, the great Kabbalist, said, Shagam b'doimim mamash, even in the inanimate world, inanimate aspect of the world, k'moy avonim ba'ofo mayim, like stones, earth, dust, and water, yesh p'chinas nefesh v'chayes ruchnis, there's a spiritual life force, So in everything, there is a spiritual life force. So in the table, there's a spiritual life force making this table exist here. And similarly, everything else around us. The Hainu Bechinas Hislapshus Oisius Hadibah, and that means the enclosing of the letters of speech, Ma'asorah Ma'amoras, from the 10 statements which give existence, Hamachais and Mahavas Hasadoimim, which give existence to the inanimate object, Liyois Yesh Ma'ayin, so that it should exist rather than being the nothing, the Efesh Lefnei Shreshis Mebreshis, even the way there was nothing before the 6 days of creation, and now there is, and it's because God's divine energy is flowing into it. Now, let's just try to understand what it's saying. We have two ways of looking at existence. One way is that the things around us are permanent things. You know, I mean, they can disappear, they can be burned, they can be destroyed, but they're objects which are there. The other way of looking at it, let's look up at the lights which are illuminating this room for a second. Now, when we look at the light, we know that light is not like a given. It's not there just as something is there. It's being energized the entire time through a flow of electricity, which is coming through the wires, which eventually goes to a power station. We may not know where the power station is. It used to be Battersea Power Station, maybe, but who knows what it is now. Battersea's power station is now some lucrative property for someone. But so there is the energy coming into the light, and the light depends on the energy. If the energy would stop, if the electricity would stop, like a power cut, not that common today, but used to be part of life, then the lights would go out. Now, in the same way, looking at the table, looking at the tree, looking at the sun, looking at anything around us, seeing it as something which God is keeping in existence. It's there because there's a divine life force keeping it in existence. That you suddenly realize that the whole thing is a result of a flow of divine energy. Now, there's a certain kind of recent creation, as it were, a hologram. So you can have something which, through laser beams flowing in a particular way, I don't know the science of it, but you can have an image which looks exactly like a real thing, but it's a hologram. It's dependent on this laser beam flowing and interacting with each other, making this image. And if we suddenly see the world in that way, we are looking at the world as something which is really an expression of divine energy. So anything we look at, we can see, if we look with through this kind of lens, we see it as an expression of the divine.
That's a very difficult concept. For the man in the street to look at a table and say, God is keeping that table in existence every second, and if you were to stop thinking about that table would just disappear. That's, for me, I find it a very difficult concept.
Well, I agree that if we lived in the 18th century, that would be a difficult concept. But I believe that living in the 21st century, it's much easier. Because I learnt at school, as all of you did, that the table is made of atoms, molecules and atoms, and the atoms are made of electronic particles like electrons and protons. So just from that scientific perspective, the table is energy. So the table is a mystery, how it all, like it stays there, when it's these positive and negative points of energy. You know, why doesn't it all collapse together in entropy? You could say there's a divine force which is keeping it there, or you could say the divine source of all this energy. It's a ripple on the electromagnetic spectrum. So the way that science, you know, I remember being taught science by my chemistry teacher, particularly. He was a spiritual person, and he gave this a beautiful perspective on the world that really fits with this kind of religious Jewish perspective. And I think that if we take into account the way that science has a little bit unveiled our eyes, then it's much easier to understand this whole idea of flow, a flow of energy. I mean, those are really quite modern concepts. And it's just interesting that in 1793, and it's not, he didn't make these up. These came from hundreds, centuries and centuries earlier. So this whole idea of a flow of energy is, I find very meaningful and very much part of the world in which we live. Now, he goes on to say, we're missing out a few lines. Let's go to the next page, please. V'chein b'chol ha'nivraim. That's the second line on the next page. Do you have it? V'chein b'chol ha'nivraim. Then similarly with all created things sheba'olam in the world, the names that they are called in Hebrew, those are the letters of speech of God, which flow down from the 10 statements in the Torah. You see, the 10 statements in the Torah, let there be light, let there be vegetation, and so on, let there be animals. That is all the like source of energy which is making the world, because the Torah is this flow of energy, and that's then flowing into the world and creating everything in the world. And so the name of anything in Hebrew is its real spiritual reality. Now here again we turn to science lessons. So we know what salt is, right? That we have at the table, and in French it's du sel. And in German, it's Salz, and you might know what it is in Italian, or Spanish, or Latin, or whatever it might be. Now, in a sense, all those names, you know, it just happens to be that name or this name. But NaCl, that's what salt really is. It's sodium chloride, or if it's low sodium, then KCl, potassium chloride. So the reality of the salt is NaCl, one atom of sodium, and one atom of chlorine makes a molecule of common salt. Now, in the same way, the Hebrew word for salt, mem lamed ches, melach, is the actual reality of salt, the spiritual reality. NaCl is the chemical reality, and melach, the Hebrew name, or the Hebrew name for anything, is the spiritual reality of that thing. So that's the concept, that there's a flow of spiritual energy flowing into the world, and it's like a flow of letters which come from the Torah, from the 10 statements with which the world was created. And those 10 statements then fan out and become the name for every object, and that is the true reality of every object. So therefore, we are surrounded, when we consider the room that we're sitting in, that is really, we're surrounded by godliness. Because every object around us, and us ourselves, our physical body as well, it's all being kept in existence through this flow of spiritual energy, and that's the true reality that we're surrounded with. So when we say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, we can think at that moment there's truly only God. That is the true ultimate reality. And everything else is part of the way that God invests us with this world, where we have to serve God in special ways, and the physical world that we're in is vitally important. But that's the next part of the story. Okay. Now, if you want to keep these texts, you can. And I will try and make some more, and I won't blame you if you didn't bring them back. Thank you.